Hello there, dear listener. This is Brother Timothy Gruber coming to you again with another Word of the King here on Six Eyes Radio. And here when we speak of the Word of the King in the English language, we speak of none other than the King James Authorized Version 1611. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. In the Word of the King declares, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of the king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death charge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And again, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and the word of the king declares, where the word of a king is, there is power, and he may say unto him, what doest thou? Here on this edition of the Word of the King, we have Brother Kent Hovind with us, I believe. Are you there, Kent? Hello, Ken, you there? Okay.
I don't see him on the board, Jim.
Okay, he may not be with us just right now at the moment, but oh boy, he'll be there. He'll be here with us before too long. Here in this edition of the Word of the King, we're going to be discussing what is called and referred to as the gap theory. And, of course, Brother Kenny, if you and Ruth see that there's a number there, it should be a 251 number there. That is safe to say, Brother Kent, you can just let me know, and I'll be sure to pause, and we'll give our brother introduction. But in the meantime, yes, we're going to be discussing the so-called, you say, what was that, Ruth?
And I'll do that when it gets there, because right now it's just you and Ken.
Oh, would you call him on your phone, Ruth? He said that nobody saw, called and sent him a link, but I did. But you guys, I guess, never called him or got a hold of him about that information. So I guess, I don't know if he doesn't want to be on now until he gets that information or what. But you got his number still. Try to call him on your cell phone if you would, please. And I'm going to move on. Did Ruth hear me, and is she doing that?
Yes, Tim,
okay.
She is.
Okay, and let's just move on here in the meantime. Okay, now, I got this noise here coming in the background, so just be patient here, if you would, dear listener. I'm staying here at this hostel right now here in Germany, in Berlin right now at the moment. And there was just this noise here coming in the background. If you would just be in prayer, those of you that are listening, and just be interceding, those of you who are saved, that we have some quiet here in my room. I wasn't 100% sure I was going to get that, so I came outside here. But again, here in this edition of the Word of the King, Ruth is doing her best to try to get the information to Kent right now. But in the meantime, I'm going to go ahead and move on and just remind you that here on the Word of the King, you can, if you have any questions or comments concerning what you hear, you can send those to my email address at www.thewordoftheking@hotmail.com. That's thewordoftheking@hotmail.com. And also, I would encourage you to go and check out Dave Hodges, The Common Sense Show, www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's www.thecommonsenseshow.com. And also there's Doug Thornton, T-H-O-R-N-T-O-N, V as in Victor, I-N-D, as in Daniel, I-C-T-A, Doug Thornton. American Vindicta. If you just go to www.yahoo.com and you put in Doug Thornton, American Vindicta, Dave Hodges, The Common Sense Show, you'll see their links come up. And, of course, Doug Thornton has his audios, gsradio.net. You'll see the links, too. And Doug and Dave had some interesting observations here recently as I was listening to them concerning the spy balloons, the Chinese spy balloons that were reported flying over the United States of America. Worth listening to. And then also, dear listener, I would encourage you to check out our website at Holiness Bibles for the Blind. That's www.holiness, H-O-L-Y is in year, N-E-S-S, Bibles for, F-O-R, the blind, dot turns, blog, website, www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. It's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. And also, there is the website of Mike Adams, www.naturalnews.com. That's www.naturalnews.com. And finally, there is the website of Brother Scott Johnson, Dr. Scott Johnson, at www.contendingfortruth.com. And again, Kenny, as usual, we'll give you the necessary information that you will need if you would like to make any donations to the Word of the King, Sowers of Seed, Holiness Bibles for the Blind, Six Eyes Radio. Now, let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer. And if you would turn a while to Genesis chapter 1. And as we're waiting here for Brother Kent Hovind to connect with us by the grace of God, which I trust he will, but if he does not, dear listener, by God's grace, what I will do, and as God gives grace, we persevere, That's what you got to do, dear listener. That's what you have to do in life, in ministry. You have to persevere. And if for some reason, it just happens, he does not get to join us this week. Well, boy, he will join us next week. But let me open us up now in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, dear Lord God, that you would, Father, bind and rebuke, Lord, all devils that would seek to hinder, dear Lord God, your word from going forth, dear Lord God, in this edition of the Word of the King, and that would seek to hinder you from being glorified to the uttermost, Lord God. I plead the blood of the Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit, over myself, over every soul listening to this program, over everybody in Six Eyes Radio, Lord God. I ask you, dear Lord God, now to be honored and to be glorified. Help our brother Kent Hovind to connect with us, I pray, Lord God, this week. And if for some reason he can't, something doesn't work out for this week, Lord, I pray that we'll be able to have him next week and everything will. Nevertheless, Father God, help us to always persevere, dear God. Always persevere the trials and tribulations of life in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, dear listener, here I would like to start reading now in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the earth. Again, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Hey, Kenny. Kenny. Are you there, Kenny? Okay, dear listener. I'm trying to wait here. I'm trying to get Kenny. Kenny, are you there? Okay. We got all kinds of noise coming in here. I will have to get back to you, see if I can reconnect here with you. I'll get Brother Kent Hovind on here quick. All right, I'll be back.
Tim, he'll be calling in momentarily. Tim, do you hear us? You got to unmute yourself.
Honey, Tim's not here either.
Oh, great. Okay, well, we'll go ahead and play Tim's first song while we're waiting for Tim to come back.
You give the healing in grace, our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Tim, he's supposed to be coming on.
Wonderful, merciful Savior.
You say he's on now, Ruth?
That's what he said. He was supposed to be calling in.
He'll be momentarily, Tim. That was the one who talked to him.
Okay. You can go ahead and keep playing the music for now, Tim, until go ahead and play the song the rest of the way.
He's here now.
Oh, he is? Hello, Kent, you there?
I just put his mic on.
Oh. Hello?
Okay. All right, Kent, how you doing?
All right, he's doing all right. Hold on, I'm hooking him up to his headset real quick.
All right, let me go ahead here before you give your personal testimony. Let me go ahead and read Genesis 1 as an introduction here, as I was. And then you can give your personal testimony. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good in the evening and the morning for the first day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God said, let them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath light, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. Continuing on, Genesis 1, 23, down through the rest of the chapter. And the evening and the morning, the fifth day, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, beast of the earth after his kind. It was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And I'll just go ahead and read Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And now, dear listener, we have with us, praise God, creation evangelist Brother Kent Hovind. And we're going to be talking again on this edition of the Word of the King about what's known as the gap theory, or as I would more appropriately refer to it, along with Brother Kent Hovind, the gap lie, because it's exactly what it is. But now, Brother Kent, you would start off by giving our dear listeners your personal testimony of how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and tell them a little about your ministry, please.
Well, sure. Thank you, sir. This is Kent Hovind, H-O-V-I-N-D. It's a Norwegian name. I became a Christian when I was 16 years old up in Illinois. I gave my heart to the Lord and started going to a little Baptist church and reading my Bible. And it didn't take me long to realize all the stuff I was being taught in school about evolution and the earth being billions of years old was in conflict with what I was reading in this Bible. If you add up the dates in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11, it comes to about 6,000 years for the total age of the earth, not billions of years. I said, whoa, somebody is wrong. really wrong. And that began a long study of mine as a teenager and still continues today at age 70 to find out, you know, who's right. And I have come to this firm conclusion. The Bible is absolutely accurate. God made everything in 6 days. Everything. Well, that would include the dinosaurs. Dinosaurs had to live with Adam and Eve. That was a real stumbling block for me for a while, trying to figure out how this fit. But see, reptiles never stopped growing. And before the flood came, the people lived to be 900. Well, what would happen if a lizard could live to be 900 and never stop growing? He'd get really big. And that's the age of a dinosaur. They did not live millions of years ago. So anyway, I moved to Pensacola in January of 1989 so my wife Jo could finish her music degree at Pensacola Christian College. And the kid next door said, "Would you like to take the paper?" I said, "No, sir, I don't have a parakeet." And he said, "Well, can I throw an extra in the yard if I have one?" I said, "Sure." So he threw a paper in the yard, and I had an article in there that said, "Dinosaur bones found in Montana from 80 million years ago." And so I wrote my first ever letter to the editor. I said, "Folks, the dinosaur bones they found are from one that drowned in the flood. The earth is not millions of years old." And they published my letter to the editor and started a war in Pensacola. All the atheists and skeptics were writing back and forth, and I was writing. And pretty soon they asked me to come do a debate at the University of West Florida with some of their professors. I said, "I've never had a debate in my life except with my wife, and I lose those every time." But so I went and did my first ever debate at University of West Florida, and I really slaughtered the poor guy. I felt bad for him. They don't even know that their own theory is nothing but a religion. And that led to churches asking me to come speak, and, you know, just one thing led to another, and developed into a full-time ministry. And so I was traveling for years all over the world teaching on science and the Bible and doing debates with professors. I've now had 318 debates against professors on creation versus evolution. So about 7 years ago, a guy saw one of my videos that we made in he called from Missouri. He said, "Kent, your videos changed my life." I said, "Well, good. That's what I'm trying to do." He said, "I want to help your ministry. What's your next project?" I said, "Brother, I've been in Pensacola for 30 years. I'd like to get a chunk of property and build a Christian campground, a science center, and a museum, and a theme park." He said, "Have you found what you want?" I said, "I think I found it yesterday in Lenox, Alabama. There's an old gravel pit, but the guy wants $250,000. The guy on the phone said, "All right, I'll buy it and give it to you." And he did. So we moved up here 7 years ago to Lenox, Alabama, population 31, and we're having a blast building Dinosaur Adventure Land. So I forgot to mention, during that time, I taught school 15 years, high school science and math, and absolutely believe the Bible is so scientifically accurate and evolution theory is so ridiculously dumb that it should not be taught in schools, that's for sure. It's nothing but a religion. So go ahead. Hello, hello. Did I lose you there?
Hey, Tim, hello. Are you there?
Hello, anybody? I'm here. Kent Hovind in here.
I think we lost Tim.
Oh, well.
Okay. We'll get him back here in a sec.
Everybody's mic is on.
Well, Tim, you're going to have to unmute your own phone, Tim. You're there.
Yeah, because all three mics are on. We got you.
Yeah,
we got
I'm here, Kenny.
The other gentleman, and we got Tim.
Okay, Tim, he's letting you know to go ahead.
I'm here, Kenny. So you got him back. You there, Kent?
I'm here, yeah.
Okay.
Hello?
So, would you now tell a little bit more about your ministry in a couple minutes, if you would?
Sure. So we have 140 acres up here in Lenox, Alabama. We have a 12,000-square-foot science center full of activities and science experiments about the 7 days of creation. Day one, God said, "Let there be light." So all kinds of cool science experiments about light, electricity, magnetism, gravity, and stuff like that. And so each of the We have a huge science center. We have a large farm. Each of the animals teaches a different lesson. This is the way Jesus would teach. He would say, consider the lilies, consider the sparrows, consider the ravens. So there are things to learn from nature that will draw you close to the Lord and have a spiritual application. Now, for example, we have sunflowers growing here. We say, kids, there are 70 different kinds of sunflowers in the world, many developed by man for a particular, whatever particular trait they want, more beauty, more seeds, will grow taller or something. I said, there are 70 kinds of sunflowers, and they might have had a common ancestor called a sunflower. That does not prove frogs are related to bananas. And sunflowers teach a fabulous lesson. In the stem to the sunflower, there's a hormone called auxin, A-U-X-I-N. Well, it just so happens that auxin hates the sunlight. So when the sun shines on the plant, the auxin goes to the other side trying to get away. But it makes that side swell up, which turns the flower toward the sun. So all day long, flowers face the sun because they've got something inside them that's running from the sun. That's a good lesson there. We ought to have something in us running away from sin, turning us to the Lord all day long. A flower is smart enough to do that. So anyway, we have about 500 science lessons that people come from all over the world to visit. Dinosaur Adventure Land in Lenox, Alabama. We had visitors from 70 countries. A couple of weeks ago, I had some from China. First time they've ever come. But we've had them from Russia, Ukraine, Moldova, several 70 countries. It's all free. We have 20 cabins, 25 now cabins people can stay in, motorhome hookups, and 16 lakes and ponds. The only thing we'd like to warn people about is we do have well water, and it is, I think, the best water in the world. However, I taught biology for 15 years, and it's been proven scientifically that if you drink well water, your babies will be born naked. So you need to be aware of that before you come, if that's okay. Anyway, so yeah, come on down. We put out a lot of videotapes in 42 languages on science and the Bible. I do a lot of radio and TV programs. I just want to strengthen people's faith in the Word of God. The Bible is true. It's true about the creation. It's true about the flood. And it's true about the coming judgment of God on this world. 2 Peter 3 said the scoffers in the last days will be willingly ignorant of those three things. They're ignorant of the creation. See, when God made the world, like the guy read at the beginning of your program, the earth was out of the water and in the water. Well, what on earth does that mean? Genesis chapter 1. Actually, when God made the earth, there was, and it says there was water above the firmament. Well, later you read in chapter 1 or 2, it says the birds fly. The birds fly in the firmament. Well, the birds don't fly in the dirt. The birds fly in the air. So how could there be water above the air? That's what it says. Okay, you read it, it's clearly. The Jews have always taught, and I think they're absolutely correct, that when God made the world, there was a layer of ice or canopy of ice two or three fingers thick, 10 miles above the atmosphere, above the earth. So all the air that we have on the earth now stretches out 40, 50, 60 miles. It varies different places. But if all that air was squeezed down into 10 miles, air pressure would be greater, which would make breathing easier and would make much larger insects and birds be able to fly. They're limited now. Birds and insects are limited now on, you know, their body weight and their wingspan and how thick the air is. It's a simple density problem. But if the air were thicker or denser, bigger creatures could fly. And so we do find fossils of dragonflies with, you know, 27 or 30-inch wingspan. There are no dragonflies anywhere close to that today. They find fossil grasshoppers 2 feet long, fossil bumblebees that are twice as big as today's bumblebees, biggest bumblebees, giant birds. I think that the evidence is pretty clear from fossils that animals used to be much larger in the past. That would include dinosaurs, which are simply large reptiles, most of which are now extinct. There could be a few still around. But anyway, so if you understand what the creation was like, there was water above the firmament, just like it says. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the King James, which I believe is where God preserved his word, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, heaven, and the earth. Now, later he divides it up into three slices and makes three heavens. But in chapter 1, verse 1, it's heaven singular. There was earth and heaven. The three slices of heaven are: the first heaven is where the birds fly, maybe 10 miles, then a layer of ice or water. Above that was another layer called we call outer space, which is the stars. That would be the second heaven, which goes on for who knows how far. And then beyond that, according to Psalms, I forget which verse now, it says the waters that be above the heavens, plural. I think there's still a layer of ice or canopy of some kind, a crystalline canopy, way out there beyond the last star. And maybe everything that we see and marvel at, all these stars and galaxies, is nothing but a little glass ball on God's dresser. Then he shakes it once in a while. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. So I think that's where God lives. Like, I don't think we know much about that. I don't think our little brain would hold it. But so I believe that the scoffers are ignorant of what was a creation like. There was also water under the crust of the earth. The Bible says in Isaiah, God formed the earth to be inhabited. That's why he made it, so people could live on it. Well, today, you can Google it, 3% of the earth is habitable. 70% is underwater. A whole bunch more is deserts or ice caps or, you know, unlivable. 3% habitable. So what we're living on today is actually a junkyard compared to what God created. He made the earth to be inhabited. I think it was mostly land. Today, it's mostly water. I think all the water that's now in the oceans used to be in the crust of the earth. The Bible says the earth was in the water and out of the water in Genesis chapter 1. Want to hold it? The water that was under the crust of the earth, and there's still a lot of water in the crust of the earth. I mean, you can drill down anywhere and get a well, but I think this was deeper than that. there's hot water vents shooting up into the bottom of the ocean, and thermal vents like geysers, like Yellowstone. Well, that's obviously coming from inside the earth, so there's still lots of water in there. They say there might be 10 oceans worth of water in the crust of the earth today, is the current estimate. You can Google that. Well, the fountains of the deep broke open in the time of Noah, and the water that was inside came shooting to the surface. And the earth cracked up like an eggshell, and the earth is still cracked up like an eggshell. There's fault lines everywhere, and some of those fault lines are moving. And that's where you get an earthquake or volcano, mostly along those lines. So the water underneath came shooting up to the top. I think as it came shooting out, I covered this on my seminar part 6. People can see all this in my video series, which they can watch on our website, drdino.com, www.drdino.com. Or they can call our office, 855-BIG-DINO, and order the videotapes, $50 for the whole 18-hour seminar. That water shooting out from those cracks, if let's just pick a number and say there was 10 miles of rock or dirt or earth on top of the water that was inside the crust of the earth when God made it. 10 miles of rock would put, like, I forget the number, 60 tons per square inch or something like that of pressure on the water down there. So once it gets an escape route, it would launch rocks that are along the side. It would rip the sides of this crack as the water shoots out and probably launch rocks into space. They could reach escape velocity and get away from Earth's atmosphere, get away from Earth's gravitational pull. And eventually, maybe some of those hit the moon and made the craters. I don't know. This is just theoretical, that the craters on the moon might have been caused by Noah's flood. And some of the stuff is still falling back to the Earth. As we circle around the sun, we're still running into this stuff, like bugs on a windshield. And that's what the meteors and shooting stars and stuff are hitting the Earth. That's one theory. So anyway, the original creation was different. They were designed to live forever. Turned out they sinned and only lived to be 900, and animals grew to be huge. Then the scoffers are ignorant of that flood, it says in 2 Peter 3, and they're ignorant of the coming judgment of God, coming soon to a city near you. Anyway, did you get Tim back?
There, yeah, Tim, you should be.
Brother.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm here. I've been here.
Hey, good. All right, go ahead. Did you say you had some... Did you say you had some atheists wanted to call in and ask questions? We can get them converted?
Well, actually, I didn't know of any off the top of my head, but I told you I had this book by Werner Gitt, Did God Use Evolution, I was going to get into. And basically give you some things to answer to.
Sure.
But before I do that, let me do this next. Isaiah 45, verse 18 declares, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Verse 19, "I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Now, no conversation about the gap theory or gap lies, it's more appropriately called, would be complete if you did not address Isaiah 45, verse 18. That is the big verse that they hinge upon with their interpretation of Genesis 1:2, when it says the heavens and the earth without form and void. Could you please elaborate upon that now and explain how that verse is in no way upholding the so-called gap theory?
Well, the gap theory teaches that God made the heaven and the earth, and then it got destroyed when Satan fell from heaven, and then millions of years later, he made what we have today. The problem with that is, many problems with that. In the Ten Commandments, God wrote on a rock with his own finger. He said, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Everything was created during those 6 days. He was telling them to honor the Sabbath because he made it all in 6 days. So the gap theory would certainly conflict with that clear teaching of Scripture in Exodus 20, verse 11, and Exodus 31. And Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 19 and Mark 10:4 that nothing died until Adam sinned. Man brought death and destruction into the world. So the gap theory is completely wrong. It's a silly attempt to try to pacify those who say the earth is billions of years old when it's not billions of years old. I cover on my seminar part one, creation seminar part one, probably 30 or 40 different ways to show this earth cannot be billions of years old. If I told you my Bic ink pen was 2,000 years old, you'd say, oh, come on, Hovind, look, it's made by Bic Corporation. They weren't even a company till 1946. Oh, just that one fact proves my millions of years for the pen is wrong. I still don't know when the pen was made, but I know it's made after 1946, that's for sure, because it says Bic right on it. So when you look at the earth, you can see all kinds of indicators that say, look, it cannot be billions of years old. The earth is spinning. I think we all agree with that. But the earth is slowing down. It slows down a thousandth of a second every day, which slowly messes up the clocks, which is why they have to have a leap second. Just Google leap second. About every year and a half, they add a second to the clock. I don't think people care too much about that, but it's a fact. The earth is slowing down. Okay, well, that means it used to be going faster. How far back in time could you go adding a thousandth of a second every day to the spin of the earth before you start to create a problem? Like, you know, the wind pattern, the Coriolis effect would be horrendous. The tides in, or the currents in the ocean would be horrendous. The centrifugal force would flatten the earth like a pancake. So just the slowing spin of the earth is an indication it cannot be billions of years old. And so the gap theory is an attempt to try to put billions of years into the Bible. It certainly goes against the scripture, and it definitely goes against common sense and science. The sun is burning. Step outside and look at it. It's burning 5 million tons of fuel every second. It's losing 5 feet an hour. It's shrinking. Now, it oscillates back and forth like any burning ball would, but the general trend is toward shrinkage at 5 feet an hour. Well, if you go back in time, the sun was bigger and heavier. Adding 5 million tons a second going back in time, pretty soon you got a problem. Sun's gravity is stronger, and it starts pulling all the planets in. So you cannot have billions of years just because the sun is burning. Anyway, I go through about 30 different indicators like that that take away their billions of years. So, you know, the gap theories, it's not scriptural, and it's unnecessary. We don't need it.
Okay. Now, here, I'm going to go ahead now, and I'm just going to read real quickly here from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, capital W, was God. Word there. All three times in that verse, along with God, G in God, the W in Word, capitalized. Okay? Jesus Christ, he was not a God, lowercase G-O-D. He was and is God, capital G, Son of God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, going to talk here in Genesis 1 shortly about the capitalization of some particular words that we read in the context of Genesis 1. But first of all, I'm going to read here from this book by Werner Gitt, Did God Use? evolution. And I'm going to ask Brother Kent Hovind to comment upon this on page 50 of Warner Gitt's writing, Did God Use Evolution? One reads, in the evolutionary view, one encounters an unbridgeable chasm between matter and mind, brain and consciousness, and body and soul, since only material components are considered according to basic assumption. Problem scientifically describing the entire person, when regarded reflectively, one's immediate reality can only be circumstantial. Man is and remains his own greatest puzzle, quote unquote. It is scientifically untenable to regard man only from a materialistic viewpoint, as is done by evolutionists. Would you comment, Brother Kent, please?
Yeah, man is more, way more than just matter. We have a body. We live in a body, but we actually are a soul and a spirit. There appear to be three different kinds of life forms on Earth. Plant life only has a body. It's alive, but it doesn't seem to know it's alive. There's no consciousness that we are aware of. Animal life is certainly different than plant life. It has a body and a consciousness of life. Let's call that a spirit. Man has a body, a consciousness of life, and a consciousness of God. So man is actually a trinity. God, I think, designed man in his own image. We have a body, soul, and spirit. So, yeah, I love Warner Gitt's work. I mean, it's been a long time since I read it, but yeah, I think that it's not just matter. This is not just walking molecules. This is actually designed in God's image. And we fell from that when man chose to sin and go his own way. We still haven't seen the final results of all that. It'll come judgment day. But, yeah. Is that what you... answer to your question?
Yeah, that's a sufficient answer, I would say. Thank you. And now, I would read from page 66, Animal Nourishment. The battle for nourishment, as evolution would say, is seen as one of the most important driving forces in the evolution of organisms. In the Darwinian view, the survival of the fittest means that those individuals have a selective advantage who best survive the struggle of eat or be eaten in raw nature. Would you comment more, Brother Kent, the atheistic evolutionary mindset of the survival of the fittest?
Well, it's actually survival of the luckiest. I think if you'll look at, you know, through nature, all kinds of things can happen, and it's not always the fittest that make it. Sometimes they get wiped out, too. So there is a little bit to that, that the strongest will probably get more food, et cetera. You know, the biggest lion's probably going to kill the most zebras and survive. But that is such an evil. That this is not the way God designed it. God designed it perfectly. It was man that messed it up. In the garden, if you read the Bible, it says they all, God told Adam and Eve, eat the fruit, the vegetables, and the seeds. No meat. Now, later after the flood, God told Noah that now the animals are going to be afraid of you. They weren't afraid before. But after the flood, animals became afraid of man, and God said, Noah, now you can eat meat. You don't have to if you don't want to, but you can. Okay, no problem. There's no sin in eating meat. And that was, I think, the clear teaching of Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 7, 8, 9, after the flood. So... maybe got a little off track on there. What was the question again?
Basically, you were just commenting on, well, Darwin and the evolutionary atheistic mindset of the survival of the fittest, or as you called it, the survival of the luckiest.
Yeah. Well.
Is that your basic answer?
Survival of the fittest, I guess there's a little bit of truth to that, but that doesn't explain the arrival of the fittest. It doesn't tell you how that creature came to be. See, Darwin would say, and atheists today would say, well, yeah, the strongest survive. But what made them the strongest? How did they look at the things that govern nature today, the fastest cheetah gets the rabbit, you know. Did that make him fast? I think you can select, they've been trying for years to select the fastest horses and run races. And they, you know, they spend a lot of money, like billions of dollars, trying to get faster horses to win the Kentucky Derby and stuff like that. They're only selecting something that's already existing. The horse can already run. It already had muscles and bones and nervous system and brain and all this and the ability to run. You select the fastest one, but there's always a limit. They've been trying to get bigger and bigger, you know, cows for a long time. You think they'll ever get a cow as big as the moon? Well, no. I took my students when I was in Illinois teaching, and we went to see the farmer that year who had the world record for producing milk. He had a cow that made 100 pounds of milk every day. Well, that's a lot of milk. But you think they'll ever get a cow that'll give 1 trillion pounds of milk a day? See, this is what the atheists, I never get them to admit that. Yes, there are variations, but they are limited. There are now 339 breeds of dogs, and they may have all come from a common ancestor called a dog. That's not evolution. That's a variation of an existing kind. You didn't create anything. You selected part of a gene code that already existed. They were already dogs. Most of the breeds of dogs that man has developed would not survive in nature. My wife has a pug, completely useless. She likes it, though. Okay. That thing wouldn't last 2 minutes out in the woods by itself. Squirrels would eat it. So, sure, the variations happen. Survival of the fittest does not explain arrival of the fittest. And this is what they just absolutely do not get. They think that the forces that cause something to be stronger or more fit are the same forces that created it. They don't get it. I don't know how to help them.
Ultimately, God's the only one that can help him see, ultimately.
Yeah,
you can only speak the truth and love, and that's all you can do. But how about now, page 67 of Warner Gitt's writing. You read, evolution. According to evolution, man is supposed to have descended directly from the animal kingdom by means of the same process involving the same evolutionary factors which caused animals to evolve. For this reason, the differences between man and beast are not regarded as fundamental, but as a difference in degree only. Man has only developed to a higher level. Carson Brex describes this view in his definition of evolution, and I quote, evolution is defined as the development of all things and all spheres of our world, including the descent of man from ape-like ancestors. So-called proofs for evolution based on homologies emphasize the idea of descent from common ancestors. Would you please comment?
It's just not logical. The things that are causing variations are not going to create anything. They've now developed 4,000 varieties of potatoes. There are 60 different kinds of eagles. Man has decided to classify them differently. I don't think the eagles care. I don't think the potato cares how we classify them. But no, the factors that are driving the variations within the kind, God said 24 times in the first 7 chapters, they'd bring forth after their kind. That's all anybody's ever seen. They bring forth after their kind. You know, cows make baby cows. Dogs make baby dogs every time, no exceptions. So if they wish to believe this process would also bring it into existence, that would be obviously indicating that what they have is a religion. Evolution is a religion, nothing scientific about it. We never see anything produce offspring other than its same kind. So science is what we can observe, study, and test and demonstrate. Evolution is not part of science. It's nothing but a religious worldview, and I think it's a dumb one. You can tell them I said so, real dumb. Okay?
Dumb it is. And page 68, Werner Gitt, he actually lays out some scientific objections to what you were just referring to here as I read it from the evolutionary view. And even on the purely biological plane, there is a wide, unbridgeable chasm between man and beast, as illustrated by the following 4 considerations. Number 1, the human brain possesses qualities that have no parallel in the animal world. One consequence is man's explicit mental capabilities. There's 4 points altogether, but I'll let you comment on that one first.
Well, yeah, I mean, I don't think anybody would even begin to compare the brain of a human compared to the brain of any other animal. You know, they can teach dogs to do tricks if you offer him, you know, a snack. But is the dog, can he think in the terms of, can they think in the abstract like man can? And like I mentioned, you know, it appears that animals have a body, obviously, and a consciousness of life. But are they conscious of God? The difference between the mental capabilities of humans and any other animals is just a great chasm. There's just, we're made in God's image. It's interesting, the brain has three things it's doing at the same time. I don't think any animals do this. You can think about things, but you can also think about what you're thinking about. And you can actually pass judgment on your thoughts and say, wow, that was a bad thought or that was a good thought. Well, does any animal do that? At the same time, your brain is doing unconscious things like controlling, you know, your body temperature, your heartbeat, your respiration rate, et cetera. Animals do that, of course, but man has three parts to his brain. I don't think any animals do that. So, yeah, the difference in mental capacity is, like you said, a great chasm. It'll never be bridged. There simply is no relationship. We have the same designer. The animals and man has the same designer called God, but that's not evidence of a common ancestry. And I do debates with these guys all the time. I've had 318 of them now. They just don't get it. They don't want to get it. See, if they admit there's a God, the next obvious conclusion is, well, if God created the world, he owns it. Oh, they don't want that. And if God owns it, he's got the right to make rules. He can say, thou shalt not. Oh, they definitely don't want those rules in their life. So I think that's the real reason why they reject the creation view, not because there's any scientific reason against it or logic against it, but it involves responsibility for their sin, and they don't want that. Okay, what was his next point?
That is exactly right, brother. And again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27-28, and the Word of God declares, and as is appointed, men wants to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without salvation. Okay, brother, point number two here on Werner Gitt's book here, Did God Use Evolution, page 68. Man possesses the faculty of speech and his creative communication by means of his vocal system is completely different from those of animals. He has the unique ability to attention to various matters at will. He has an inconceivably wide range of interest and observation because it is possible to consider spatially and temporally remote objects. He is able to make abstractions and to use his system of signs for metalingual purposes. Comment, please.
Absolutely. The brain power of humans compared to, like I said, any animal is just orders of magnitude beyond what any animal has. I don't think any animal in the world could be taught algebra or even the time multiplication tables or even an alphabet with any understanding. You might get a parrot to repeat the words if you give him a cracker, but there's not anything similar to human brain power in the ability to think in the abstract, the ability to think spiritual, the ability to judge our own thoughts. And it's just this, he's dead on right, you know. No animal is close. Man is different than the animals. We were created lower than the angels, but above all the animals. And if you want to eat one, go ahead and eat them. Tell the vegetarians, they don't want the meat, pass it to me, I'll eat it.
Amen, amen. Point number three, only man is bipedal. He can walk uprightly because of the special structure of the spine. Thus, our hands are not required for locomotion and are available for other purposes. Please comment.
Well, obviously, birds walk on 2 feet, you know, but some people might argue that, but that's so different. There are animals that can stand up and walk a ways on 2 feet, but they normally don't. I think that to probably the spiritual application there, God kept your hands are free so you can close them and pray and talk to him or carry something. Yeah, there's certainly a big difference in the locomotion of the way animals move compared to man. We're different. They want to think. Well, I've debated professors, and I ask them each time. I say, I'll pick a different creature, an animal or plant. I asked Professor Dave, I said, are you related to a strawberry? He said, oh, yes. I asked the guy the other night, are you related to a chicken? He said, oh, yes, yes. Famous common ancestor. They really believe these stupid family trees they put in their textbooks that everything goes back to a common ancestor, and it's nothing but pure propaganda. So the idea, the ability to walk on 2 feet, just normally that's how we do it, I think is unique. I don't know of any other animals that do it that way.
And point number four, only man is able to express emotions, be it joy, sadness, hope, laughter, shyness. Some animals seem to have similar abilities, but they cannot be compared with human emotions. Please comment.
Absolutely. I don't think any animal shows anything anywhere near the range of emotions that man has. Love, loyalty, integrity. How many animals, if their mate dies, is there a grieving process? Maybe a little bit, but nothing like humans have. So yeah, the emotions, the wide range of emotions that man has too. Now, I don't know how many, somebody probably counted. I bet it's close to 100 different emotions, anger, jealousy, rage, loyalty, et cetera. So I don't think there's anything, any similarity. He's exactly right on that one. There's no comparison. Okay.
Now on page 69, he declares this, we're going to get in his book, Did God Use Evolution? Only when Adam was created did God use his hands. Never stop to think of that, dear listener. And the Lord God formed, in the Hebrew word yitzar, man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2, verse 7. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word yitzar is used to describe the actions of a potter who skillfully and imaginatively forms his vessels, in the same way God used earthly matter for atoms, physical parts. And before I let Brother Kent Hovind comment on that, let me also tell you, dear listener, as Brother David Daniels from Shift Publications pointed out as I was talking with him once, another reason you know the gap theory cannot be true, as it's called, is because according to Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for the all have sinned. If the gap theory were true, that verse would not be true, because there was some man before Adam, and it was not by him that death really entered into the world. But that's one reason why the gap theory is more appropriately called a gap lie, because what it does, and Brother Kent already said this in his own words, actually, but I'm going to put it a little differently. What the gap theory so-called does is it creates contradiction in Scripture in such a way that if such contradiction were true, the Scriptures themselves could not be true. But again, I'll read this one more time for you, Kent, and then you can comment. Only when Adam was created did God use his hands, and the Lord God formed, Hebrew word tsar, man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2, verse 7. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word yitzar is used to describe the actions of a potter who skillfully and imaginatively forms his vessels, in the same way God used earthly matter for Adam's physical parts. Please comment.
Yeah, that's very fascinating. When God used his hands several times in Scripture, he used them to make man. Later, he wrote on the rock with his own finger the Ten Commandments. And then later, Jesus actually wrote on the ground. They had the woman taken in adultery. God formed his man of his own hands and gave him clear instructions of what we're supposed to do in the Ten Commandments. So I think when he was writing on the dirt, those guys watching him said, oh, no, this is God sitting here talking to us, you know. I think it finally dawned on some of them. It says when the woman was taken in adultery, they brought her to Jesus. It's interesting they didn't bring the man, but they brought the woman. And they said, what do you want to do? Moses' law said this. And he just simply wrote on the ground like he didn't hear them. And they, it says, beginning at the eldest, they began to leave. The longer you live, the more you realize, boy, we got sin in our life too. So, yeah, for God to use his own hands to take the dust of the ground and make man, I think is fascinating. Probably a lot of sermons could be preached from that concept. And then the fact that we're made from the minerals out of the ground, I think he provided the food from all the minerals. The plants are able to send out roots and pick these minerals out of the ground, the magnesium and, you know, different minerals that we need. And then when you eat these fruits, you get it back into your body to replenish it. So he designed a whole cycle of plants and animals that work together for our nourishment. That's why we call them vitamins, you know, vital minerals. Vital, you got to have to stay alive. Anyway, a little off track, but yeah, it's a fascinating concept that God used his hands to form the rest of the animals and plants and sun and stars, everything. He just spoke. He said, let there be. He didn't spoke it into existence. But not with man. No, he made man in his own image. Okay?
Now, the very next point, Brother Kent, I think it's funny that God had you mention the fact that the bird technically walks on too, but how it's actually a type, perhaps, of the sinner, especially the sinner saved by grace who knows and is dependent upon the Lord. This next point here on page 69, Werner Gitt, he declares, only man can actually communicate with God only he possesses the gift of speech and of prayer by means of which he can express all his thoughts before his Creator. Man was created to be near and close to God. He is dependent on communion with God. Perhaps you would want to elaborate on the bird again and how the bird serves as a type of man in that context.
I'm thinking about that one. I don't know. What thoughts do you have on that? How the bird, if I never put that, those two together, okay? There were some birds that were required for sacrifice, you know. You could bring a turtle dove and pigeon. No, wouldn't have any more to add to that until I do some thinking on it.
Well, in that case, let me just read it again and just make comment on it in general then. He says, only man can actually communicate with God. Only he possesses the gift of speech and a prayer by means of which he can express all his thoughts before his Creator. Man was created to be near and close to God. He is dependent on communion with God. Please comment.
Oh, and maybe the fact that the birds fly up in the air and get closer to God or something. Is that what they're driving at? I don't know of any animals that try to spend time communing with God.
I would say, yeah. But ultimately, what he's saying is unlike animals, only man can actually communicate with God. Is what he's saying.
Yeah, I don't know of any. No, I've never seen any animal pray before he eats.
Neither have I, and I'm sure neither have you, dear listener. Okay, and on that note, we'll do the next point. Werner Gitt goes on, only man has a free will and possesses the faculty of creative thought, according to Psalm 8, verse 6. Man was made a little lower than the heavenly beings, a little lower than the angels, is what the Word of God declares. Human beings possess free gifts such as freely developing personalities, inventiveness, and the capacity for cultural development, writing, music, historical awareness. Again, please comment.
I don't know of any animal that keeps records or, studies their own history or even cares about it. There's certainly just, again, a vast difference between man and animals in so many different ways. You know, vocabulary. Consciousness of God. The list is huge. You'd have to probably take some time to make that list. Like I said, I've never seen any animal show any indication of knowledge of God, trying to communicate with God. Dumb dog here that doesn't pray before he exists to eat, it seems like, you know. Eat, make babies, it's the only concern in life. Oh, did I lose you there, brother? Hello?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm here. I'm here, Kenny. You didn't lose me. I'm here.
Okay. All right.
Okay. Now, on page 132 of Werner Gitt's writing, he comments on DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. The nucleic acids are of paramount importance among the various building blocks of living cells. They contain genetic information, and they have the ability to implement this information in cells. In 1953, Watson and Crick deciphered the structure of DNA and showed these molecules are able to affect replication as well as storing and releasing information. Would you please, Brother Kent, explain to our listeners how human DNA is itself a reproach and a rebuke to the philosophy of evolution?
Well, yeah, the DNA is so complicated. It's like if you took a ladder that went from here to Jupiter and twisted it, made a big spiral ladder. That's similar to DNA. All the rungs across the ladder are, they've labeled them, you know, C, A, T, and G, but each one of those carries information. And when humans or animals or plants reproduce, the DNA splits all the way down the middle and combines with the other half from the mate, the male or female, whichever the case may be. So the information contained in DNA is mind-boggling. The DNA that contains the information how to make the whole creature. An acorn, you pick up a nut off the ground, that acorn is mostly food for the seed part inside. If you cut it open, the seed part's actually really tiny. That little seed part contains the DNA to make an oak tree. How much instruction would there have to be to build a tree out of dirt and sunlight and water? So but that DNA code, not only does it have the information to make the whole tree, it will pass on that information to 10 million more acorns so that it'll keep the process going generation after generation after generation. When you consider we are copies of our parents and they are copies of their parents, and it goes back, you know, to Adam and Eve, the fact that we're a copy off a copy off a copy off a copy off a copy, and we can still even walk and talk is just amazing. This DNA code, many people have tried to compare it to our human computer systems, where we have, you know, just a binary code, just 2 bits, you know, zeros and ones. DNA is 4 bits, C-A-T-G. And so the DNA code is more complex and carries more information than all the computer systems on the planet combined. How many programs have been written by man? Thousands and thousands. All the code in those programs is nothing compared to one DNA code in an acorn. And I'm baffled, brother. I don't know how atheists can study science and stay an atheist, because there just simply is no common sense behind it. Obviously, there was a designer. Really don't want to admit that. And I don't know how to help him. I try. But it does help a lot of other people who hear it. They say, man, that's right. Once you realize, man, there's a God, then the next step ought to be bow your heart and head and mind and say, God, I submit. You are God. You own me. You can have me. What do you want me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Once you really get a hold of who God is, you surrender. Okay, God, I'm yours. But atheists don't want that. They don't want God telling them what to do. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. But certainly not God. But the DNA code, I think, is such amazing, mind-boggling. I taught biology for years. I'm sure no expert on DNA, but those who study it really get into it. Say, man, how could this possibly evolve? How many lines of code are there for Microsoft PowerPoint? You know, millions of lines of code. How many mistakes would there have to be to make it freeze up? Any one of millions. But yet the human DNA corrects itself, self-correcting. And I'm baffled that anybody can believe it happened by chance. If I told you the computer code to do Microsoft PowerPoint or Microsoft Word happened by chance, you'd think I was crazy. But they want me to believe the code to make a human body happened by chance. It's just simply not common sense. Okay.
Okay. Now, on page 36, Werner Gitt, in his writing, Did God Use Evolution, writes, concerning the origin of death, the evolutionary view of death underscores and reveals the impossibility of reconciling evolution with biblical doctrine. This question will therefore be discussed in detail. Evolution, the following four basic tenets substantiated by many references, can be deduced. And the first point, death is an essential prerequisite for evolution. In evolutionary thought, death plays a fundamental role. It is a necessary precondition for the succession of postulated events. If individuals did not die, evolution would not have been possible, and no new organisms with new characteristics could have originated. Evolution requires the death of individuals, quote-unquote, said Hans Mohr. A biologist from Freiburg made a similar statement, quote-unquote, no life could have existed if there were no death. Death, as such, was not caused by evolution. Rather, the death of individuals is required to ensure the development of the tribe. There is no way past this precept, this axiom of the doctrine of evolution. Without the death of individuals, there could have been no evolution of life on this earth. If we regard the evolution of life as a positive result, as the real creation, then we accept our own death as a positive creative factor. The strong contrast with the Bible, which explicitly characterizes death as a hostile power, now becomes clear. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. And before you comment, Brother Kent, I would just tell our listeners the reason why these atheists study science and don't get the messages, because they're stuck on science, falsely so-called, as God condemns it. But go ahead and comment, if you would, Brother Kent.
Well, yeah, that's why I've asked atheists and evolutionists all over the world in my debates. I say, guys, if evolution is true, death is the hero. Because if one animal evolves a little better than the rest, all the rest of them have to die in order for this new, improved, super, you know, whatever you got, to take over. If the rest of them don't die, your new, improved, superpower gene is going to be swamped back into the population. Hitler fully understood the importance of death. And he said, now, wait a minute. We need to find out who is the highest advanced human and kill off the rest of them. He wanted to develop a super race, the Aryan race. And so that involved, he made a list of those that he thought were inferior and really would be better off if they died. The Jews were at the top of the list. We got to kill them first. Black people were second. We got to kill them next. But Hitler and his belief in evolution, it ties directly into World War II and what happened. And Stalin and communism, what's happening today over there in Russia and Ukraine, ties in directly. The communist philosophy is all based on evolution. The strongest survive. I cover on my video number 5 the dangers of the evolution theory. It's not only dumb, it's dangerous. It leads to Nazism, communism, socialism, the New World Order people. There's some super rich bazillionaires in this world that really think there's too many people on the planet, and it's their duty to thin down the population to, you know, they have more living space. Called it Lebensraum or something like that, living space. So, that's why I've always said evolution is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the world. And it involves death. Animals, the weaker have to die so the stronger can take over. It's sad that people fall for that idiot theory. And that's what it is. Tell them I said so.
And this next point here on page 36 of Brunner Gets Ready, death is an invention of evolution. Professor Widmar Tanner of Regensburg, Germany, who as a biologist concerned himself with the question of death, concluded that the known laws of physics and chemistry, which also hold for biology, at no point force us to assume that a biological system must grow old and die. From this viewpoint, he asked, how and why did death enter our world when it should not properly be here? He assumes that evolution itself invented death as a significant factor. Quote, unquote, aging and length of life are adaptive phenomena which developed in certain specific ways for each kind during the course of evolution. The process of evolution was speeded up substantially by the invention of death. He regards the introduction of death as an opportunity for a chance to try out new developments. For Ludwig von Bertin Lafitte, death is the calculated price that had to be paid for upward development, that dynamic drama full of tension and tragic complications. Quote, unquote, with great effort, life rose up to increasingly sophisticated levels, paying for each advance unicellular organisms developed into multicellular beings, thereby introducing death. That which the Bible describes as a judgment on sin is heralded by evolutionists as a necessary product of evolution. Quote, unquote, death entered this world when multicellular organisms developed. Pain was introduced when the nervous system originated, and fear was the result of consciousness. Possessions resulted from worry, and the development of morality caused doubts and uncertainty. Go ahead, brother. If you could maybe comment on that for maybe at least 5 minutes, and then after he's done, Brother Kenny, if you would get the music ready to go, and if you can go ahead and play that, either play that song again that you played earlier, or else go ahead and play the what was going to be the invitation song now after he's done giving the explanation. Go ahead, Ken.
Well, I don't know if I could comment 5 minutes worth or not, but certainly death is the hero of the plot in evolution. And in the Bible view, man brought death into the world. God made a perfect world, and man ruined it by his sin. And so death is a punishment. But in evolution theory, death is, like you said, death is the hero. That's how we get ahead. All the rest of the animals have to die for this new improved gene to take over, or it just won't work. So it's so absolutely polar opposite. We never see any of the things they teach in evolution, none. They want us to imagine that evolution happened. And I say, guys, show me any animal producing anything other than its kind. Can you show me this at all? And, of course, they cannot. But the Bible says man brought death into the world, and Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, came down to die in our place, so that we could have eternal life. God wants us to live forever. That's what he designed it for originally. Man messed it up, so now God's going to fix it back. And you can have eternal life if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So February 9th, 1969, I prayed and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws. I'm guilty, no question. But I believe you died for me, and I'm asking you right now to forgive me and come live in my heart and save me. And that moment, I got a free gift of life. Parents gave you a gift of life the first time. You got a free gift of life. You didn't do anything to deserve it or earn it. You just got a free gift out of the deal. They did all the work and paid all the bills and went through all the pain, and you got the gift. Well, Jesus did all the work and went through all the pain, so you can have a free gift of eternal life. And that's what he's waiting on everybody to do, is to call on him so he can save them. Life must be glad to save you anytime. The moment you receive Christ, that moment is your spiritual birthday into God's family. So mine happens to be February 9th, 1969, the day that I prayed to receive the Lord. But it can happen anytime. Once he comes in, it's kind of like planting a seed. The seed knows how to make the tree, not the dirt. Dirt is 100% stupid. It has no idea how to make a tree. But the dirt can't do its job if the seed can't do its job if the dirt won't let it in to receive it. And so we have to receive Jesus Christ into our heart by faith, ask him to save you, and then he comes in and does all the work of changing you into a new person, making you whatever he wants you to be. And it's just so amazing. It's amazing to stick a seed in the ground and watch it turn into a flower or a plant or something. It's amazing to stick Jesus in your heart and watch him change people into anything. He can take people and change them radically. That's the simple secret to the Christian life. Let the seed come in and do its work. I did that, he was 54 years ago now, and he's still growing in there. I won't tell you what they all are. He's still trying to work on me, and he'll do the same for you. I would encourage your listeners, if you have never received Christ or you're not sure you're going to heaven, if you just pray right now, ask him to save you. I don't want you to think there's some kind of magic prayer, because there certainly is not. But what I prayed, I'll just pray the same thing, and you can repeat after me and ask him to come into your heart. I just prayed. I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell, but I believe you died for me, and I'm asking you right now to forgive me and save me. Amen. When you accept him, he moves in and starts to make a whole new person. That's the birthday. That's the easy part. There's basically three phases to life. You get born because of what somebody else did, and then you grow by reading the Bible and praying and going to church, fellowshipping with good Christians, and then you make your own babies, reproduce. So there's three phases to the Christian life. You get born again because of what Jesus did. You grow by reading the Bible and praying, and then you go tell somebody else about it. Go make your own babies. Win soul winning. You spread the gospel. So that's why I encourage everybody to go to all three stages. It's fun. All right. Anything else?
Kenny, I would just like to tell Brother Kent to hold on there. And after Kenny's done playing the music, we will continue. And Kenny, feel free to go ahead and give the information out now for those who would like to make a donation to the ministry, to Six Eyes Radio, if the Lord leads.
All right. Why don't we go ahead and do that right now, Tim, and then I'll play the song for the midpoint. And that information,
all right,
we'll
Brother Kent. Go ahead, Kenny.
Okay. If you wish to make a contribution to the Six Eyes Radio Network, there are several methods you can do to help us keep on the air. Remember, it is free for you to listen to, but for us, it does cost. So we'd appreciate a love gift from you. First off, if you're a PayPal user, just go to PayPal, enter the email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's SIXEYES, digit number 6@gmail.com. And if you're a Cash App user, you just go to Cash App, you enter $SIXEYES, digit number 2, digit number 4, again, $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the amount of your love gift, and we here at the Success Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. You can also contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. And if you are wanting to send a check or money order, contact him at his Gmail address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. Just put in your subject line donation information requested, and in the body of your email, indicate that you are willing to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network and need to pay to and snail mail information for that check or money order. Amen. All right. So we're going to go ahead and get into this midpoint song, Tim, and then you can move on with the program, okay?
Okay.
You give a healing embrace, our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Rescue the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, comforter, keeper, spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost. Thank you.
Okay. Now, dear listener, if you would turn your Bible, whilst Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 24 through 27. But before we do that, Brother Kent, as I give the listeners time to turn their Bible there, if you would please, because basically what we're going to discuss here in the second half of the program is the Antichrist spirit behind what's commonly called the gap theory, or more appropriately, lie. If you were going to give like a 5-10 minute summary, if you could, however long, but give your best summary, your best commentary on what is so Antichrist about the so-called gap theory, if you would please.
I'm sorry, my mic was off there. There are two different gap theories. One is the idea that there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. That's probably the one you're talking about. What that does, the Bible tells us clearly in the book of Isaiah and Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 that Lucifer was created. All the angels were created. And the Bible says in the Ten Commandments that God created everything in 6 days. Well, then that means Lucifer was made during those 6 days. He's not eternal. He's part of the normal creation. And so I think probably made on day one or day two, because we know that all the angels rejoiced when the foundations of the earth were laid, and that apparently was on day three when God made the dry land appear. So if we put two and two together, we'd have to say, well, angels were probably made on day one or day two, and they were all good, because at the end of day six, God looked at everything and said, it's very good. The gap theory certainly would go against that, because they think what they were Adam and Eve were standing on was a ruined world that was restored, you know, junkyard fixed up. So I don't see that teaches scripture teaching that at all. I think it's a heresy. Everything made in 6 days. Lucifer probably everything was fine in the Garden of Eden for maybe 100 years. And then Lucifer said, you know, they're praising God. They really ought to be praising me. And so he got the idea that he should be God. So he fell from heaven. And then he went down and told Eve if she would follow him, she could become God. And that's what started the whole problem this world's had ever since, the idea that man can become God. That's what evolution's all about. Yeah, we started off like an amoeba. We're getting bigger, better, stronger, smarter, and someday we get to be God. It's just such a dumb religion. Okay?
Okay. Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, and I read, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy, capital H. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth, the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, capital M, the Prince, capital P, should be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street should be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah, capital M, be cut off, but not for himself, and the prince of the people that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determines shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, for those of you listening, I've pointed out before here on the Word of the King how there are those who teach, and rightfully so, that when it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week there, in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9, that is not talking about Antichrist. It's not talking about the beast and some future peace agreement between the Israelis and the Palestinians over Jerusalem and how be at the Temple Mount. No, it's talking about the Messiah, Messiah the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, confirming the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants and his first coming as the Son of God, in the form of the Son of Man, as the Son of Abraham, the Son of David. Now, my question for you, Brother Kent, do you see, as I asked you earlier in the one message I sent you today, do you see a connection between the Larkin Darby Schofield teaching that there is a gap between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel, and the whole idea that's talking about the Antichrist there in verse 27 of Daniel 9, and what is called the gap theory? Because I certainly do.
Yeah,
you?
Right. That's the other gap. There certainly is. I think Ezekiel was looking, God showed him the future. It'd be like looking at a series of mountains, you know. You see a bunch of mountain peaks, and it looks like they're right next to each other, but when you look at it from the side, you realize, wow, there's a big valley in between these mountains. God showed Ezekiel the future, and There are 69 weeks, which I think have all been fulfilled. I think most Bible scholars that study this Daniel 9 passage think that a week represents a group of 7 years. And I think that's exactly correct. So 69 weeks would be 483 years. And sure enough, from the time they gave the command to rebuild the temple in Nehemiah's time or Ezra's time, it was 483 years to the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and proclaimed himself king. And Luke 19 tells the story. And he wept over the city because he knew they were going to crucify him in 3 days. They could have had their king right then. So when they rejected their king, there's a gap started. There's 1 week left of this 70-week vision, and that starts, I happen to think it already started last year, we'll say 2 years ago, 2021, but it starts when there's another treaty made to rebuild the temple again. I think there's been a secret treaty made, and they're going to start building that temple over there in Jerusalem anytime. We'll see. I don't know. I think the Lord's coming is, I don't think many are going to be left alive for the coming, but I think it's going to happen in probably 2028, is my wild guess on the subject. Okay?
Now, here is something I'm looking at here. And, of course, dear listener, if you understand and believe that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ there, but says you should confirm the covenant with me for 1 week, you would have to believe that at least the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week were fulfilled. But nevertheless, moving on here, I'm reading here why the Tanners challenged the Mormon establishment. Okay, and one reads here, many Christians are unaware of Mormonism's unbiblical doctrines. Tanners strongly feel that if Christians were made aware of these teachings, the growth rate of the Mormon church would be significantly curtailed. The following are a few Mormon teachings of which investigators of Mormonism are not usually informed. Number one, God the Father was not always God. He was born to a woman on another earth, died, and was resurrected and exalted to the position of God, just as all other gods were before him. We have a heavenly mother who is the wife of God the Father. Jesus was not begotten of the Holy Ghost, but was conceived through relations between a flesh and bone God and Mary. Eternal life in the kingdom of God is not a free gift of God's grace, but is earned only by those who are married in a Mormon temple and who keep a number of laws and commandments. Now, in case you didn't already catch where I'm going with this, Brother Kent, again, one of the points of Mormonism, God the Father was not always God. He was born to a woman on another earth, died and was resurrected and exalted to the position of God, just as all other gods were before him. Now, of course, if you're familiar, perhaps listening, and I'm sure Brother Kent himself may know, Mormonism teaches that there was basically the preexistence of the soul. And Brother Kent, I'm guessing that you see, as I certainly do, and I'm sure some of our listeners already see, the connection between the so-called gap theory and the idea of a pre-Adamic race prior to Adam, as we read about him in Genesis chapter 1. And this Antichrist spirit, this Antichrist teaching that we see here with Mormonism, would you like to comment, please?
Well, yeah, that it goes so much against the other verses like Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. How do you fit a gap in there? He made everything in 6 days. Matthew 19:4, Mark 10:6. Nothing died until Adam sinned. Jesus said Adam was the first man. It could not be more clear. Mormonism's got to be one of the craziest religions there is. Anybody falls for that really is a sucker, in my humble opinion. But Joseph Smith had these wild visions and dreams, and everybody's still teaching them. And millions of people are following him, and it's silly. Mormons have to wear their holy underwear, which is the Masonic Lodge symbol, over each breast and over their thigh, or the devil might get them. But the teaching that they were in it's worse than that, though. Not only did you exist before you were born, you existed as a spirit. You were a spirit baby. They teach. I had two Mormon missionaries knock on my door one time when I was living in California. I said, guys, do you believe God is up in heaven with thousands of wives, and he has sex with these wives and produces spirit babies up in heaven? They said, yes, we believe that. I said, do you believe those spirit babies, if they're a good spirit baby up in heaven, they're rewarded by coming to earth in a white-skinned body. But if they're a bad spirit baby, they get a black-skinned body. Is that what you believe? they looked at each other and said, well, you're not supposed to know that, but yet that is what our church teaches. I said, guys, God up in heaven in your religion is producing babies the very same way humans on earth produce babies. Right? Right. I said, guys, there are two babies born on earth every second. Two every second. 24 hours a day. It never lets up. That's the birth rate on humans of humans right now. And your God is up in heaven producing a spirit for each one of them with the same way they produce them on earth, the babies on earth. When does your God get time to answer your prayers or take a drink of water or do anything else? They left. They didn't want to hear anymore. So that's why I say it's got to be one of the – evolution's got to be the dumbest religion. But Mormonism's coming in at a pretty close second or third. Okay?
Okay. Now, next, in Genesis chapter 1, in we read here in, for example, God says in verse 5 of Genesis 1, and God called, D is capitalized, capital D, and the darkness he called night, capital N. Now, one of the things that I like to point out, Brother Kent, is the reason why God led the translators. Because people like to point out how in the Hebrew there was no capital, there was no lowercase. But God obviously in his spirit led the King James translators to here in verse 5 of Genesis 1, capitalize the D in day and capitalize the N in night. And I like to point out to them that the reason why is because before that there was no day, and there was no night, which obviously, according to the so-called gap theory or gap lies, is appropriately more called. So, indeed, that would not have been the case. Please comment.
Well, brother, I've been reading my Bible for 54 years, and I guess I'm looking at it right now. You are right. They are capitalized. I've never heard anybody teach on that or preach on that, and I never even noticed it. I'm looking at it right now, and thank you for pointing that out. I don't think I have any comments yet. I need to really cogitate on that one for a while. Cool. I like that. But I do believe other verses indicate he did it all in 6 days. So this is clearly, there's no room for any gap in any of these verses if he made it all in 6 days and man brought death into the world. The gap theory, this gap back here in Genesis 1, is just simply an attempt to stick millions of years into the Bible. And I've never heard anybody teach on that. Why is that capitalized? I do believe God preserved his word in the King James Bible. I think it's flawless, but I never noticed that one. So thank you. Appreciate that.
And safe to say, there's a lot of people, Brother Kent, that did not notice it and pray because God willing, as surely as they listen to this, they're going to notice it. And I already told Brother David Daniels that he would probably want to get back in the program and discuss this matter in this context because this goes a long way in explaining, in case you would ever have wondered, how the Bible version issue fits into all this, because, again, John 1:1, dear listeners, we looked at before. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, capital G. Okay, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, you read there, Word, in all those cases is capitalized, and G is capitalized, because before him, there was no other Word, capital W, and there was no other God, capital G. So don't tell me that the capitalization of those letters there in Genesis chapter 1, as we read, not just as it pertains to day and night in verse 5, but also earth in verse 10. If you read, God called the dry land earth, capital E, because before that there was no earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas, capital S, because before that there was no seas, contrary to what the gap lie would say. And God saw that it was good. And again, don't tell me that the capitalization of those letters don't mean anything. There's a reason why God ordained them to write that way, those King James translators, dear listener. It's because, again, you say that doesn't matter, and you say that there was an earth before that, there was a day before that, a night before that, in context, then guess what? You just opened up a can of worms for the spirit of Antichrist, because then in that case, there could have been the Word before the Word, capital W, and there could have been another God before the God, capital G. Go ahead and comment, if you would, Brother Kent.
Well, yeah, when you get into the Bible translations, it took me a while as a new Christian to figure out, because I was raised in the Mennonite Church and Lutheran Church and Methodist Church, and we used every version except the King James. And when I got saved, I started attending a little Baptist church in Pekin, Illinois, with my revised substandard perversion. And I was reading it and making notes and underlining verses and having a blast learning about the Bible. And my preacher said, Kent, you need to get a Bible. I said, I've got a Bible. What are you even talking about? He said, no, no, get a real Bible. That one's phony. It hurt my feelings, but as I studied it, I was drag kicking and screaming into the King James camp. I think that's exactly where God preserved his word. Have you ever talked to Gail Ripplinger about this capital for day and capital for night? I'm going to call her about that. Her ministry, avpublications.com.
No, but if you would like to connect me with her, I would love to talk to her about it and maybe even have her on the program sometime.
Yeah, AV is Authorized Version. Her whole ministry is in Virginia. avpublications.com is great on this topic about Bible translations. Okay, I'll make a note of that and get a hold of her later. But I think many people have come to realize, I mean, there's 200 verses totally missing out of the New Bible versions because they're good translations of the wrong book. They're translating the Alexandrian manuscript, which is corrupt. So they say, my Bible's a good book. A good translation of Playboy is still a bad book. Okay? And a good translation of the Alexandrian manuscript is still a bad manuscript. Okay, you got me something new to read.
Hey, man, let me just take this a little bit further, dear listener, before I let Brother Kent comment some more. We just looked in context of Daniel chapter 9 there, where we were reading verses 24 through 27 about how Messiah is capitalized. M, capital M, Messiah, Prince, Messiah the Prince, P, capitalized. Again, don't tell me that the capitalization is not significant in the context of which we read concerning the day, the night, the earth, the seas, and so on in Genesis 1, because if you say that doesn't necessarily imply that there was not a day, a night, or an earth, or a sea before that, then guess what you just did? You also opened up another can of worms for Antichrist to declare that there could have been the Messiah before the Messiah, and there could have been a prince before the prince, capital P. Again, Brother Kent, go ahead and comment if you would like to.
Well, yeah, Jesus is the only Messiah. He's the prince that's going to come and set up, but Satan has always tried to mimic or imitate. When he wanted to be God, we see that in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. So he came to Eve and promised her, Eve, if you do what I say, you eat off that tree, you get to become God. And that's where she fell for the lie, of course, and that's where the whole problem for humanity started with this dumb religion of evolution. But yeah, Jesus is certainly the prince, capital P, and the Messiah, capital M, and Lucifer is the great imitator. He tries to duplicate everything. Like when Daniel... the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they were doing, even Moses doing the tricks to get, not the tricks, the miracles to get Pharaoh to release his people. Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. Until it came to making life, they could not do that, making the frogs, you know, or whatever the miracles were back there in Exodus 11, 12. Okay. Yeah, I would do some more study on that. Thank you for pointing that out, but I don't have any comments yet on that one. Go ahead, brother.
And let me just on that note, since you mentioned Ezekiel 28, Brother Kent, and you can even comment some more from here on this. In Ezekiel 28, dear listener, starting in verse 13 down through verse 15, speaking of none other than Lucifer himself, God declares, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. That work, the anointed chair that covereth. And I have thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. And I'll read verse 16 here too. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And then God speaks in verse 17 about how Lucifer was lifted up because of his beauty. Now, one thing that Pastor James Melton points out, I don't know if you're familiar with James Melton, Brother Ken, or not, but one thing he points out in his piece of literature that he did, exposing the gap theory, or more appropriately called gap lie, is it says right here in Ezekiel chapter 28 that Lucifer was in Eden when he was yet perfect before he had sinned. It was obviously in the context of Eden that he fell. It was not some earth, some pre-Adamic race. Please comment.
Yeah, he was perfect, and he was in Eden, and we know Eden wasn't made till day six. So at the end of day seven, God looked at everything and said it was very good. If Lucifer was running around as a bad guy, it would not be very good. Lucifer was a good guy and probably was a good guy for 100 years. The only reason I say 100 years is the only dates we have to go on is Adam was 130 when Seth was born. Before that, they had Cain and Abel. We don't have any dates for those. But they were old enough to get in a fight and Cain killed Abel. Well, let's pick a number and say they're in their 20s. And we know before that, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. They did not have any children until they were sinful out of the garden. I have a theory about that. When God said to Eve, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. I think women could probably only get pregnant, you know, maybe once every 100 years before the fall of man. And God greatly multiplied their ability, and most women would appreciate it if they didn't have that monthly cycle. That was probably multiplied because of part of the punishment for their sin. So they were living in the Garden of Eden, perfectly happy, everything's fine, for probably 100 years. They sinned, got kicked out, and then sometime after that, they had Cain and Abel, and then they got old enough for Cain to kill Abel, and then they had Seth at age 130. Like I said, that's really the first date we've got to go on. For it was in Eden, maybe for 100 years, as a good guy, and then he got jealous and wanted them to praise him. They were praising God. The Bible says Lucifer was beautiful, and he wanted them to praise him instead of God, so he sinned in heaven and fell to earth and caused Eve to sin. Now, it's interesting. Eve was tricked. The Bible says Adam was not deceived. Eve was in the transgression. Adam knew full well, if I don't eat some of this fruit or whatever it was, God's going to have to punish Eve. In order to save his wife, he became sin for her, the same way Jesus became sin for us to save the bride of Christ. So I think there's a lot of symbolism there, typology. That it was Jesus, Adam, saved his wife by becoming sin for her. So whatever God did, he had to do to both of them. And I think that's powerful typology there. Jesus Christ voluntarily became human and became sin to save us because he loves us, and we're going to be the bride of Christ one day. Okay.
Okay. Yeah, that's not the first time I've heard that, Brother Kent. It's not the first time I've heard that. In fact, some have said that very thing that you just got done saying and pointed out that that's precisely why the scriptures say in the context of Paul's one epistle to Timothy that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Have you come to that conclusion based on that verse as well?
Yeah, it had to be. Adam knew full well what he was doing. He knew if he didn't eat off of that fruit that she was offering him, God was going to punish her, and so he said, I love you, I want to stay with you. And so he whatever God does, he's got to do to both of us.
Now, here in Isaiah 45, I want to ask you about this, because this is one of those verses that, you know, some believer, especially some newborn babe in Christ, they read it, you know, and the enemy tends to get them to kind of shy away maybe from reading their Old Testament because they just don't know how to explain it. But here in Isaiah 45, starting in verse 4 down through verse 7, and I read, For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Again, New Ager, Mormon. Maybe you believe you're some kind of God. Take that. Verse 7. God goes on to declare, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, Brother Kent, in light of creation, we're talking here about God creating light, creating darkness, making peace, and creating evil. He says, I, the Lord, do all these things. Would you comment on that, please?
Laws of any kind, you automatically create the possibility of a lawbreaker. In some countries in Europe, there's no speed limit. So you can't get a speeding ticket. It's not possible to break the law. There is no law. But as soon as you say, okay, the speed limit is 70 or 50 or whatever it is, you now create the possibility So God, by creating good, automatically creates the possibility if someone doesn't want to obey him to make it evil. But I think that's the context there, that when he said, I create evil, he by putting down a standard of any kind, the Ten Commandments or the laws of God, now it's possible for someone to disobey. So that would be, I guess, probably as far as I could take that thought without doing some more research. What do you have on that? What do you think? God created evil?
And I would just take it a step further and say, and add on top of what he just got done saying, dear listener, that another context to explain that too, not that Brother Kent didn't do a good job of doing it also, is in the context of the sovereignty of God and the fact that God, even foreknowing that Lucifer was going to do what he was going to do as the wicked, as the evil one, he didn't have to create Lucifer knowing that, but he still chose to do so, and in doing so, created the evil that came along with it in that context. Though, again, Lucifer was the one who was doing the evil itself. Maybe that helps give you a little extra twist, not to say that you, of course, what you said is correct, Brother Kent, but maybe that helped to give you and our listeners a little bit of an extra explanation for that.
Yeah, if God did not give them the freedom of choice, choose between what? There has to be freedom of choice. They would be simply robots. God doesn't want robots walking around saying, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God. I wouldn't want a wife or a husband relationship to be, you know, robotic. No, you want them to be voluntary. I love you, you know. I want to mean something. And so God in his wisdom gave us a choice. You don't have to serve God if you don't want to. You don't have to go the speed limit if you don't want to. Now, there might be some consequences if you don't. But so God in his wisdom gave man freedom of choice. But again, choice between what? Well, choice between good and evil, to obey or not to obey. That's your choice. And so, yeah, interesting. That's, the whole sermons have been preached on that topic, but go ahead, brother.
Now, on that note, I believe it would be good to point out this here. On page 132, and have you comment on this, on page 132 of Werner Gitt's Writing to God, Use Evolution, he talks about determination, and I read, in Latin, determined equals pre-established, delineated. Now, I would just add this in here, dear listener, and just remind you, okay, that if you looked up the definition of predestinate in the context of the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it would say to predetermine. And I would like you to keep that in mind, too, Brother Kent, here. But he goes on, and this is a word to get again now. The doctrine that all events have view of the universe, all physical processes were regarded as computable. All events based on matter and motion were subject to a strict mechanical process of cause and effect. Modern quantum physics has rejected this general assumption and principle. You would please comment?
Well, yeah, if everything is predetermined, if we're predestined, which is what the Calvinists teach, you know, God's already decided he wants this guy in heaven and he doesn't want that guy in heaven. I think that's an evil doctrine. But God's not willing that any should perish. Now, the fact that God already knows what's going to happen and who's going to accept and not, that doesn't mean God's determining it. He gave us freedom of choice. You can serve God if you want. You don't have to serve God. He knows who will pick him and who won't. But again, that's very different than predetermining it. He has foreknowledge, but that's not foreordained. So, yeah, I think the Calvinist, John Calvin and his followers, they still got a bunch today following stupid doctrine. They teach, oh, God's already decided. He doesn't want you in heaven. Well, they don't have the same God I've got. My God, not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. So I think it's a crazy doctrine. I think, you know, it's predetermined in the part of the physical world. If you drop something, gravity will affect it. If it's lighter than air, it'll go up because air, gravity's pulling the air down harder than it's pulling your hot helium balloon down. But it's real gravity making the helium balloon float. So there are things about the physical world that are predetermined. But as far as the spiritual world and you going to heaven or not, that is determined by you. If you'll accept the gift, you can go. Anybody can. Okay?
Now, let me ask you this real quick. Brother Kent, now I've talked before here in the Word of the Kingdom. I'm certainly, okay, by no means, okay, hyper-Calvinistic or anything like that. However, and I've even talked to our pastor about this before already when I was out in Las Vegas once before. I do believe, okay, that free will is a biblical concept. Okay, don't get me wrong. But much of what is called free will today is not even free will, the biblical sense of the term, because the enemy is redefined so much, and I'm sure you would agree with me. A prime example of that, the word gay, okay, it has nothing to do with sexual abominations, okay, it has simply means to be happy, okay, and I've even told people, you know, surely King James was a God-fearing man, he truly was gay in the truest sense of the word, but again, the enemy is redefined so much, and so much of even what it's called free will nowadays is not even free will, the true biblical sense of the term, but is actually the sinful thing that God condemns in Scripture as self-will. Would you like to comment on that, please?
Well, yeah, God gives us choice, and many have chosen deliberately to disobey God. They hate God. The word gay means happy. I think some people have stolen that word for their lifestyle, and it's clearly condemned in Scripture. But it's a freedom of choice people have. You choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If the Lord God, then serve him. If not, then serve Baal or whoever. Joshua 24:15, he said, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I made a decision. I'm serving God. And sometimes during times of peace, that works out great. Sometimes if you're the only one serving God in a heathen society, like America's headed for, that can be a time where they stone you or crucify you or cut your head off or something. I think that time is certainly coming like a freight train, where Jesus said, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, but rejoice and be exceeding glad when they persecute you. So we're supposed to expect it. It's coming. And it's a choice. I've chosen 54 years ago, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to try to serve him as best I can and try to bring other people into the kingdom. It's a free choice that I made.
And what would you say, or what would be your response to those who would say that there's a difference between free choice and free will?
I guess I'd have to ask them to define exactly what they mean. Give me an example. If I said, I want you to choose, but I only give you one, you want the bottle of water or do you want the bottle of water? Well, how about give me a choice, you know, do you want the water or the Coke or the Dr. Pepper? So if God said, you know, if there was no evil, if there was no Satan, there would be no choice for man to make. The only option would be serve God, and he doesn't want that. He doesn't want robots. He wants people that genuinely praise him and love him and want to serve him. So give me an example. What are you talking about, free choice and free will?
Well, I wasn't necessarily trying to give you an example of that. I just wanted to know what your general response was and if you really believe that there was a difference, which based on your answer, I would say that the answer is no, you don't think there is a difference, correct?
I guess I don't understand if there's any difference. I'd like to be willing to see it, but yeah, I don't know. I'm not aware. I have to understand more of the terminology. What do they mean? Define the words.
Okay.
When I debate evolutionists. Go ahead.
Now, Kenny, I would ask you to open up for yourself or anybody that would have any questions for Brother Ken at this time. We have about an hour to go at the most here in the Word of the King, so if you would open up for anybody that has any questions, Kenny, go ahead, including yourself.
Okay. He was talking earlier about a series of videos that he has.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Okay. I had a question about those. Do you know what they call descriptive video?
I do not. My tech guy might know about that, but I started 30 years ago. Go ahead.
What a descriptive video is, it's a video where blind person can't see the pictures on the video, it is described in audio what the pictures are.
I love the idea. I don't think we have that. I don't know. If you contact our office,
The reason I'm asking about that, I am a missionary to blind people. And if you can make them available with a descriptive, would be something that I would be interested in helping you get out if you can make them available that way.
Well, is there some kind of computer program that does that, or does the person have to sit there and describe each picture? Because I use thousands and thousands of pictures in my...
Okay, what they have, a good source for you to actually see how a descriptive video is done is contact Descriptive Video Service, okay?
Okay.
Or DVS. Okay, and then you could see how one is done.
Yeah. Now, curious, if a person has been blind from birth, how would describing some things even get into their brain? Because even a description would not make any sense.
But basically, in this case, what it does is, it describes the actions that are going on. Joe has a fierce look on his face.
Okay.
And then Joe picks up saucepan. And so it's put into the dialogue of the actual movie. You still hear the original dialogue that's there, the original audio, but in the blank spaces, this audio is put in. That's why it's called a descriptive video. The descriptive is put into the blank spots so that it describes some of the scenery and what's going on so that the blind person can be able to get something out of it.
Yeah, I love the idea. I'll check into that, brother. I don't believe mine are that way. You're welcome to put them that way if you want. If you want to do it, I mean, we let people use my videos to reach anybody you want. I've been doing that seminar for 33 years, and we've got all over the world on science and the Bible. Yeah.
Well, actually, I do have the equipment that I probably could make a descriptive video out of your videos. I can give you an address as to where to ship a copy of them.
Okay, you can get them right offline. A lot of people post my videos on YouTube, all over YouTube and Rumble and other channels. Just type in Creation Seminar Part 1.
Well, what I would need is an actual video, like a videotape or DVD.
Okay. If you call our office, 855-BIG-DINO, extension 1 is the secretary who does the shipping. Extension 4 is our tech guy. I'm extension 3. I like this idea very much. Okay, go ahead.
Well, like I said, I was going to just go ahead, since you're right with me, if you have a piece of paper, I could give you our ministry name and address, and then you'd have it, and then you could go ahead and just take care of it from there.
Okay, I'm not equipped with all that stuff right now. if you can just call my secretary, let her take care of that. 855-BIG-DINO, extension 1.
Okay, and just inform her that I'll be contacting her with this, and that way you guys know, that way you're all together on your end, so they don't say, well, is this guy looking for a free video and does blah, blah, blah. No, tell her someone from Holiness Bibles for the Blind will be contacting her.
Okay, that sounds great. As far as us being all together, that's never happened around here, but okay.
Yeah, but some people do that. Some people might try that, are in a sinful world. We are in a sinful world. Some people might try a thing like that, but I'm not one of them.
Well, we give out videos by the tens of thousands, brother. It costs us money to make them, of course, but we're not in this to make the money. We're in this to get souls saved. God seems to provide. So, yes. If you call, tell her, you talk to Doc on the phone during the program, and he said, send video number 1. Now, our machine to make copies of the DVDs is broken. It's an $8,000 machine. And so there's another one coming in, I think, Friday. It might be a couple days till we actually get it to you, but we'll get one to you, okay?
All right. Because
Appreciate
is a copy of each of the videos, and then I could just go ahead and then we'll put them through our studio to turn them into a descriptive.
I'd like it very much. Then if you'll send us back a copy, we can sell them on our bookstore, in our bookstore, and give them out to people, because that's got to be, of all the handicaps people have, blindness has to be one of the toughest to live with. Man.
Yeah. Well, the terminology we prefer to use in our ministry, we don't use the word handicap, because you look back in the how the word was created, it meant cap in hand, referring to the blind beggars of the Bible.
Ah. Okay. Well, no, they're not doing that, that's for sure.
And
okay.
And then the blind, the word impaired refers to a bunch of drunks.
Don't want that either. Okay.
Right. And then when you say disabled, go look in your dictionary. Prefix dis means not. Like disassembled means not assembled. So when you say someone's disabled, you're really saying they're not able.
Well, they're certainly not able to see like I am. I think that would
be a
great
thing. Yeah, but you're also saying they have that they're not able in other areas. So what the preferred definitions we use is disadvantaged, inconvenienced,
impaired. Mm-hmm.
Impaired, once again, refers to, like I said, drunk. But instead of impaired, we say inconvenienced.
Interesting. Okay.
A little word lesson for you on the disadvantaged folks of this country. And
okay, thank you, sir.
If you wish to ever check our ministry out, we're at Holiness, you spell it with a Y, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, 4-F-O-R, theblind.org.
Okay. Well, keep up the good work, brother. There's going to be a whole lot of blind up there in heaven. So Jesus healed a bunch of them when he was down here.
Yep.
All right. Well, keep up the great work. Thank you so much.
All right, Tim, unless anybody else got any other questions, Ruth, you want to check the board for us? Ruth is going to check the board for us.
Okay.
Hopefully
you guys are on there now. So.
Nope, that's it. So, Ruth, did you have any questions for this fella?
No, but I thought the whole program was wonderful. I really like it. It was wonderful.
One thing that you guys were talking about, this evolution in the 6 days, there are those out there that say, well, they call themselves creation scientists, and they say, well, the truth of it is the first few days were actually longer in duration, and they shortened as they came closer to the creation of Adam. What do you say on that front?
Well, again, it would violate numerous scriptures where it says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Exodus, that's in the Ten Commandments. God wrote that on a rock with his finger, so I think it would violate that. And what's the purpose? Why are you trying to stretch out 2 days and not stretch out the rest of them? A day's a day. It says the evening and the morning. You can start your day anytime you want. We started at midnight. I can't figure out why they do that. You know, the Jews started theirs at daybreak. That's when they start counting the hours. Are there not 12 hours in the day? So I don't understand why. What's the purpose of trying to stretch out 2 days? It would make... I think that theories like that would make Christians look stupid to the rest of the world. I don't buy it. That's for sure. Not needed.
I didn't say I bought it. I'm just saying that I had heard about these guys that were claiming that they tried to use the verse out of Peter that says 1,000 years is as a day, and so they tried to claim that those days were in reference to that time frame as verse to the other. And I was like, now that doesn't say that, because it clearly, myself, the way I've read it, was that it was morning in the evening, and it very clearly it was talking about a 24-hour period, but they're trying to turn it into something else. And I was just getting your opinion, what you were also thinking, probably thinking it's along the same lines as I was, because it just didn't make sense with what was actually written in the scripture.
Correct. Yeah, certainly. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I don't think we need it for any reason. Everything on earth can be explained with the six-day creation and a flood. The flood made all the layers of the earth that we see. The flood made the giant canyons that we see. So I think I see no reason for that theory at all.
Yeah. And Brother Kent, if I could ask you a question on that note. By teaching that there was a flood in the context of Genesis 1-2, how does that, in a sense, do away with what you just got done saying about Noah's flood and the flood that took place in his day and how it attributes to all that?
Yeah, there was no flood in Genesis 1. The flood was in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, Noah's flood. There was no pre-Adamic flood, because Noah's flood would have wiped out all evidence of that anyway. And again, it would violate so many scriptures. You know, Adam was the first man. no death until Adam sinned. If there was this flood during the days of Genesis 1, why? Did it kill people or kill animals? If so, you got a contradiction. Because the Bible says man brought death into the world. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, Romans talks about. So I just have to say, I'm sorry, I don't agree with him.
Oh, I wanted to ask you your secretary's phone number again so I can write it down.
855, and then big dinosaur, like a big dino, is 244-3466. 855-244-3466, or if you can't remember all the numbers, just 855, big dino.
Yeah,
she's
I got
extension
it,
one. Yeah, she's extension one. I'm extension three.
Oh, okay. Because everything
okay,
you guys Kent. Did today was so interesting.
Praise
the Lord for you guys.
Looking
to the Lord.
Can I read Romans chapter 1? Kent, can I read Romans chapter 1 real quick here, verse 16 through 32?
Sure.
Get
go
on
ahead.
That. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The word of God declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Word of God declares in Revelation 21, verse 8, "Dear listener, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars of their part." Then he rose again the third day.
We're cutting in and out real bad. Do you still have signal here?
Hey, Tim, you're cutting in and out. We don't hear you. Not sure where he went. He's still showing up that he's here, but we're not getting a signal from him.
Yeah, I got all three on the board.
I didn't hear anything either at this end. This is Kent Hovind.
Okay.
Kenny, did you tell him about our website?
Yeah, I did.
Okay, because I think he'd get a kick out of it. Okay.
But as you were talking earlier, while we're waiting on Tim to come back, you were talking about different animals and how they respond, and you know that they basically don't have a they can't know right from wrong. They just do basically what they're told. Okay. Well, that even holds true in some of the most highly trained dogs, like, you know, service dogs, CNI dogs. It's all because of repetition. They learn
right.
From doing the same thing over and over again that it just becomes a habit.
Yeah, they're just reflex and reward. If you do this,
right.
then you get the cookie, you know, that's all. It's not really learning, I don't think.
But see, the dog guide, though, is not trained using the cookie, okay? It's reflex and praise with the dog guide, because you can't be giving a dog guide a cookie in a store, because then food items would be a temptation for it. So they don't train the dog guide with, okay, you do something good, we'll give you a cookie.
Yeah, that's outside my field of expertise. I don't know about all that, but certainly I would say there's a difference between humans and apes and humans and animals, period, you know, in the way they learn and the way they talk and things like that. Pretty obvious differences.
And pray for Kenny and I. We both got the flu. Oh, yeah, he's got, huh? What?
Okay, because we're in the bonus hour, Tim dropped, and because his signal dropped, he said, Ken, if you want to give an invitation, then we'll go into our invitation song and we'll close out the show.
Okay. Well, God made man, and man chose to rebel against God, and we've all become what the Bible calls sinners. sin is disobedience to the law. God gave the rules and we broke them. So 54 years ago, a friend asked me, he said, Kent, are you going to heaven? I said, I don't know. I said, I've been baptized and catechized and circumcised and homogenized, and what else is there? He said, well, have you ever sinned? Have you ever broken any of God's laws? I said, well, yeah. He said, well, then you're going to hell. I said, well, how do I get out of that? He said, well, Jesus Christ came down and died in your place. And if you'll ask him, he'll forgive you, and he'll come and live in your heart and save you, and he'll make you a whole new person. And so I prayed a simple prayer. I said, Lord, would you please forgive me? I'm a sinner. Come live in my heart and save me right now. And I tell you, it's like a seed got planted. Something started growing in there. You know, if a woman says I'm pregnant and 3 months later we don't start to see any changes and 6 months later we don't see any changes and 9 months later we don't see a baby, I'm sorry, lady, you're not pregnant, okay? If someone says I've received Christ, you should start to see some changes. With me, the first change was my attitude toward my vocabulary, because I would swear like a sailor. And all of a sudden I realized, whoa, I'm that's a bad word. Why am I doing that? I never would have noticed it before. So if a person accepts Christ as their Savior, he will start to change them from the inside out. And it's wonderful. Most other religions, the change is outside in. You got to try to act like a Christian. I tell people, don't act like a Christian. Be one. It ought to be just instinct. It ought to be part of your nature. So just a simple matter of the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, that moment you are born into God's family. And you can do that anytime. I would encourage people, if you're not sure, do it right now. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead. Would you please forgive me and come live in my heart and save me right now? And when you invite him in, it's like planting a seed. The seed does the work. The dirt, all it has to do is receive it. And we're like the dirt. Let him come in, and he starts changing you from the inside. Now, if you start adding water, it helps it grow faster. And it's like new babies. They can drink nothing but milk. They turn milk into hair and fingernails and heart muscles and bones, just milk. For they can live on it for 2 or 3 years, nothing but milk. They change it to everything they need. You can read the Bible. That's your milk, your to help you grow. The sincere milk of the word, it talks about 1 Peter 2. You receive him, and then you give that new spirit that's in you milk by reading the Bible, and you don't have to understand it all. In fact, you probably won't. That's okay. When a baby drinks milk, they only absorb about 10%. The rest comes out in the diaper a couple hours later. That's all right. Do it again in a couple hours. And so when you read the Bible, you don't have to understand it. Just read it. You'll get some. And then gradually you'll begin to grow, become a whole new person. So if you did pray and ask the Lord to save you, today's your spiritual birthday, Valentine's Day. I would encourage you to write it down someplace, write it in your Bible. Say, this is the day I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. Because the first thing the devil's going to do is come along and try to get you to doubt. You know, are you sure you're gone? Are you sure it's that simple? Yes, it has to be simple, or stupid people couldn't be saved. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there are some stupid people in the world, and God loves them too, and he wants them to come to heaven. And salvation has to be free, or poor people couldn't be saved. It's free, it's simple, and it's available to everybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, go ahead.
All right. And so here we go. We're going to play a song for while anybody would like to pray and accept Christ. So here we go.
My strength, my song.
stone, this solid ground, burn through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Comments you'd like to give, and then I just got a last few announcements, and then we'll be out of here today.
All right. Well, thank you for having me. YouTube's giving us a hard time, so we're at Kent Hovind Official on Rumble. They can get all my videos there and watch my stuff. We do a program every night at 7 o'clock Central Time, and you're welcome to join us and make comments. I do a lot of debates at universities and against atheists. If you know any professors who believe they came from Iraq, I'll be glad to talk to them and train them out or try to. You can call 855-BIG-DINO. I'm extension 3. If you want to come visit our Dinosaur Adventureland, it's in Lenox, Alabama, straight north of Pensacola, 70 miles. It's a little bitty town, and everything's free. We have 16 lakes and ponds for fishing. But visitors come from all over the world. You'd love it here. If you stay more than 2 days, though, we're probably going to give you a hammer to get to work. This whole place has been built by volunteers and donations. And So come join us at Dinosaur Adventure Land or watch my Rumble channel, Kent Hovind Official, okay?
Okay. What's your YouTube channel once again?
Well, they took us off of YouTube. They're fighting that right now. We don't know if they're going to put us back on or not, but Rumble. It's on Kent Hovind Official. A lot of
okay.
Christians are getting kicked off of YouTube. Yeah. All right. Thank you, brother.
All right. And one last thing is if you'd like to get any program of the Six Eyes Radio Network, all you have to do is go to your smartphone or tablet and just type in the search box there in your podcast section, Six Eyes Radio. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S space radio, R-A-D-I-O. Click enter. When we pop up there, just click subscribe. If you have an Android or Apple device, you'll need to first download the iHeartRadio app. Once you do that, go to your iHeartRadio, go into the search box, type in Six Eyes Radio. Once you do that, click enter. When we pop up there, click subscribe, and you'll have us on your Android or Apple device. So for Brother Six Eyes, Brother Timothy Groover, and all the gang here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, we're going to say God bless, good night, and we'll catch you tomorrow night for the Wednesday night Bible study here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, 7 p.m. Eastern, here only at the Six Eyes Radio Network. God bless, everybody.
God bless, everyone.